Turn with me in your Bibles this morning and follow with me as we read together in the first book of Kings, chapter 19, and from the 19th verse. The call of Elisha, who will follow the great prophet Elijah. So Elijah went from there, that is from Mount Horeb, where he met with God and where God told him to go and anoint Elisha as his successor. Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. The call of Elisha, first of all to serve Elijah and then to succeed Elijah as God's prophet, highlights two basic spiritual truths. The first is obviously this, that God's work never depends on any one man, however great, however godly. God's work always is going on because God himself is always going on. The progress of God's kingdom in this world does not ultimately depend on you, on me, or on anyone. It depends upon God himself. And without this conviction, we would surely utterly lose heart and become captive to the cult of man. Elijah will be followed by Elisha, who will be followed by a succession of other prophets. God's work depends upon God, not man. The second basic spiritual truth that these few brief but illuminating verses highlight is that if you are not ready for this kind of commitment, you had better stay at home with the oxen. So with these two truths before us, that God's work depends not on man, but on God, and that the commitment he requires is absolute and unconditional, let's look a little more closely at these verses this morning. The first thing we should notice surely is that Elisha was a somewhat surprising successor to Elijah. Elisha was a farmer, and most farmers, believe it or not, are called to farm. But this farmer is called to be a prophet of Jehovah. Elisha has no obvious prophetic pedigree. He's a little like Amos. You may remember when Amos was called into the prophetic ministry, he was challenged by the godless prophet Amaziah. And Amos says to him, "I was not the son of a prophet. I was a farmer in the fields of Tekoa, but the Lord put his hand upon me and called me." Elisha has no obvious prophetic pedigree. He was a farmer. But God called him to to be a prophet. Sometimes God's call to service can be very surprising. Who would have thought that four unschooled, untutored fishermen would be the foundation of the Church of God in the world? Well, God did, of course. But did anyone else? Would anyone else have chosen such unlikely material to be the foundation of the Church of the Living God in the world? Like Elisha, Peter and Andrew, James and John were surprising choices. Listen to these words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, in southern Greece. Brothers, think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh might glory in his presence. Elisha was a somewhat surprising choice to be a prophet. Do you ever think, when you meander in your mind, assuming, like me, you have meandering moments, do you ever ask yourself or think to yourself, God would never call the likes of me into full-time Christian service. God would never call me to be a preacher, to be a missionary. He calls other people to do that, but he wouldn't call the likes of me. He's called more surprising people than you. He called somebody like me. God's call can be very surprising. And it seems with Elisha, his call was also sudden. It seems to have come out of the blue. Elisha's not prepared for it. He's plowing the fields. But the fact that it was sudden didn't mean that it was unplanned. Suddenness is sometimes the wrapping paper in which sovereignty sometimes comes to us. God is never making up the numbers. The Lord purposefully, sovereignly ordains all that comes to pass. He knows what he's about. But sometimes he calls people suddenly. Other times, slowly, quietly, gently, he just inclines your mind and heart. But there are times when, like a bolt from the blue, God lays his hand upon people and says, follow me. He did that, you'll remember, with Matthew, the tax collector. Jesus passes by this man's booth who was a collaborator with the Roman occupying enemy. And Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. God's call can be surprising. Sometimes it can be sudden. Are you willing to go where the Lord calls you? Are you willing to say, Lord, lead me on wherever you would have me to go? The second thing we notice here is that the Lord equipped Elisha for his calling. When God calls anyone to serve him, he equips them. And you'll see this equipping in verse 19. It may not be as obvious in our English text as it is in the Hebrew text. Elijah goes up to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. One way the writers of the Old Testament described being possessed by God's Spirit was to say that the Spirit clothed the prophet. When God came to Gideon, we're told, our English texts don't quite capture it, we're told that the Spirit came upon Gideon. Literally, the Spirit clothed Gideon. And Elijah here is taking the prophetic mantle, if you like, his Genevan gown, which I have but don't wear, and threw it over Elisha. Not simply to say, you are now the prophetic successor, but to symbolize and picture that as God had called him to succeed Elijah, so he would be clothed by the Spirit of God, just as Elijah had been clothed by the Spirit of God. Can you imagine how daunting it must have been for a man like Elisha, a farmer, to suddenly find that he was to succeed Elijah? Remember when Joshua was called to follow Moses. Joshua was trembling from head to foot. The Lord has to say to Joshua again and again and again, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Imagine discovering that you were to follow Moses, the great leader of the people of God. Here is Elisha. He's to follow Elijah, the victor of Mount Carmel, the vanquisher of the prophets of Baal, the man who confronts Ahab and Jezebel to their face, Elisha. But in this symbolic act, the Lord is promising Elisha that he would be equipped by his Spirit for the work that God was entrusting to his charge. The Lord never sends us alone and unequipped into his service. He gives grace. He supplies all that we need and more. He knows that we are less than dust. He knows at the first sight, far less sound of battle, we would run. He knows our weakness. But he gives grace to his servants. The Lord promises Elisha equipping for his prophetic ministry. Now, of course, there is a uniqueness about these Old Testament prophets. They were divinely inspired. But as we've seen in our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, the Church of Jesus Christ has been baptized into the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, you remember how Peter, as he begins to explain this remarkable event, sends them back to the prophet Joel, who said, in the latter days, God says, your young men will prophesy. And he's speaking about the church being baptized into the prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ. In that sense, all believers are prophets. Not in the unique sense that we speak the inspired, inerrant word of God, but that we are participators in the great ministry of our prophet, priest, and king, Jesus Christ. Every Christian shares in Christ's prophetic ministry in that sense. And the Lord has given to us of his Spirit that we might bear faithful, courageous testimony to our Saviour in this world. Maybe some of you, maybe just one of you, is thinking this morning, I don't feel up to the challenge. Well, that's a good place to start. If you fell up to it, you would disqualify yourself immediately. But God gives grace. The third thing we notice here about Elisha's call is that it was a call to unreserved service. Elisha, do you notice what he does here? He takes his yoke of oxen, slaughters them, burns the ploughing equipment to cook meat, and gave it to the people. They ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant or his servant. The slaying of the oxen was a sign that Elisha was sacrificing to God what was most precious in his former way of life. He was burning his bridges. He was saying, as it were, from this moment on, I am wholly committed to the calling that God has placed upon me. He is burning his bridges. He's put his hand to the plow and he's not looking back. Now, clearly it's this passage that Jesus had in mind in those verses that Peter read earlier in Luke chapter 9. Remember the man who says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus says, the birds of the air have nests, etc. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And then there is this one man who appears to be unreserved in his allegiance to Jesus. But let me first go back and say farewell to my mother and father. And Jesus detects in that man a reluctance, an unwillingness to seek first God's kingdom. He's not denying that the man should have familial concern and love, but Jesus detects in the man a reluctance. And so he says, if anyone puts his hand to the plough and looks back, never mind goes back, but looks back, they're not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Now, Elisha is not being hesitant here. He's not like the man in Luke chapter 9. He's not hesitant, far less reluctant. He goes back, do you notice, not to delay his commitment, but to sever his connections. Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye, he said, and then I will come with you. And that's exactly what he did. It's difficult perhaps to know what Elijah means in verse 20. When he says, go back, what have I done to you? It's almost impossible to be absolutely sure what Elijah's saying. But perhaps he's saying to Elisha this, you know, Elisha, it's your decision. I'm not here to dragoon you. It's your decision. You have a free choice in this regard. Let me say again here, Elisha is not being asked to abandon his parents. The fifth commandment is binding in all ages. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. And remember Paul's words in 1 Timothy 5. Any man who does not care for his wife and children is worse than an infidel. Whatever his profession of faith, If he does not care for his wife and children, he's behaving like a pagan. He's worse than an infidel. Elisha's not being asked to abandon his parents, but he is being asked to make the claims of God and his kingdom the first priority in his life. Who comes first? Elisha. 900 years later, a greater prophet than Elisha or Elijah would issue a more demanding call. Listen to what the prophet of God, Jesus Christ, the God-man, said. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now that language is radical. Of course the Lord is not implying for one moment that we have to emotionally hate our nearest and dearest. Of course not. He's using a dramatic figure of speech to make a point. He is saying, if your commitment to the Lord is not so preeminent in your life that all other claims upon you in one sense are as nothing, you cannot be his disciple. It's a matter of the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. The Christian has but one sovereign, one before whom he or she bows, one who has first claim upon him, upon her, one who is worthy of our highest, our utmost, our best, our everything, our all. The remarkable and wonderful thing is that when that relationship is established, when you love the Lord best, you love your wife better. When you love the Lord best, you love your husband better, your children better, other people better. Elisha is faced here with a cost. And there is a cost involved. He has to say farewell to familiarity and farewell to security. He was a farmer. No doubt farming was as hard then as it is today, probably much harder. But at least there was familiarity. There was a mother and father. There was the security of having land. He had 12 yoke of oxen. He was a man of some substance, it would seem. And now he was being called to be a peripatetic prophet. I will follow you, Lord, wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. You're going to follow me to obscurity, to poverty. Serving the Lord may mean as here kissing familiarity and security goodbye. Let me ask those of you who are parents or would be parents. If your child came to you and said, Daddy, I believe God's calling me to be a preacher, a missionary, whatever. Would you deter them, not by your words, because you're too evangelical to do that. Would your attitude subtly suggest, you know, you really don't want to be thinking about that? Or would you give them the greatest encouragement you could and say, if the Lord's calling you, go. Go, and God be with you in your going. And then finally, notice that God's call to Elisha came at a very difficult time. Jezebel continued to rule with Ahab. It was a discouraging time for a prophet to set out in. These were not easy times. These were hard times. Elisha was set on a collision course with the powers that be. He was being called to stand for God and for truth in a world hell-bent on extinguishing the religion of Jehovah from the face of the earth. It was a discouraging time for a prophet to set out in. But look how Elisha responds with immediacy. And there is a note of joy. Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. There was no hesitation. He knew the cost would be significant. He knew it would be far from easy. But he was entering a great work in the service of a great God. There's a remarkable statement of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, where he writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given, to preach amongst the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul could never get over the sheer wonder of the privilege granted to him, a one-time persecutor of the church, a one-time blasphemer, a one-time murderer, that to him had been given the privilege of proclaiming Jesus Christ among the nations. There is an inevitable cost in being a faithful Christian, whether in secular God-appointed calling or in more obvious full-time Christian ministry. There is an inevitable cost at different levels. And the one thing that will keep you on track is the abiding sense of wonder. To me, less than the least of all the saints, was this grace given to preach amongst the nations, to tell other people of Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of the elect of God in the world. And God has given me the privilege of telling others of him. It was a discouraging time for a prophet to set out in. But Elisha left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Some years later, God raised up a man called Isaiah. And Isaiah records these words of the Lord. He said one day to his servant Isaiah, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" It was a calling to confront the godlessness of the present age. It was a call to stand for truth in a world of lies. It was a call to risk everything for the sake of the honor of Jehovah. "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Lord, here am I. Send me." When we think of costly servanthood, we must, of course, above all, think of our Lord Jesus Christ, for he perfectly exemplifies faithful, joyful, costly servanthood. He was obedient unto death. Even the sin-bearing, wrath-enduring death of the cross. He endured the cross, despising its shame. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for all his chosen race. And by his servant's sacrifice, he brought many sons to glory. Jesus Christ is the prototypical servant. He is the great exemplar of servanthood. There was a day in the realms of eternity when the Father said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And the Father's fellow, his eternal Son, said, "Father, here am I. Send me." At a cost we will never fathom. Unto all eternity, we will marvel at the inexplicable, unfathomable wonder of the costly sacrifice of the Son of God. He left his Father's home above to seek and to save the lost. When he finds you and saves you, is there any other response conceivable than this, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all? When you meet Christians whose whole beings are consumed with love to God and service to Jesus Christ, don't think that they're exceptional. They're simply Christians who have been captured by the selfless, costly sacrifice of their Savior. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us into whatever sphere of life? Please God, if you're a Christian at all this morning, you're saying, "Lord, here am I. I'm not much, but here am I. Send me."